This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Well, welcome back to an oasis of grace. And there's our little oasis up there. We're hoping that this series over the summer acts as like a refreshment to you, a wonderful pool of drinking water that can keep you going in the journey, particularly through these difficult times. And last week, we looked at the lost sheep, and there he is over there being rescued by the shepherd on the cliff top. And this week, we look at the lost coin. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the prodigal son and his older brother, most important, as we will see. And last week, I said that it's really important that we remember who these parables, or verse 3, this parable, because they're all part of one story, were being told to. And you can see that in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. It was scandalous what Jesus was doing. He was hanging out with people that were considered the lowest of the low. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered or they grumbled, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so these parables, or this parable, is told to justify why Jesus eats with the lowest of the low. And the reasons we saw last week are that there's nothing more precious than a sinner, and there's nothing more joyful than salvation. And as we continue to look at Luke 15, we need to keep remembering that setting, that scandal, so that we understand why Jesus eats with sinners. And these parables tell us why. And actually, it might just be helpful at this point to zoom out from our chapter into the surrounding context in Luke at this stage, because Luke is put in three parts. At the beginning, we see Jesus' early life, and then we see him in this second part on the road towards Jerusalem. And then the third part is Jesus in Jerusalem. We're in the second part. There's some pretty unique material here that isn't in other Gospels, and wonderful stories that teach us about true discipleship. That is what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. And perhaps an illustration at this point might be helpful. Often at this time of the year, people help out with Christian projects. Maybe it's a summer camp, although most of those are on hold at the moment, or some sort of charity project, as some folk from our church have been helping out locally with our summer brunches. Now, it's very tempting in any sort of charity work to kind of divide people into two halves, into the haves and the have-nots. And the temptation is to think of, for those who are helping on the project, to think of themselves as haves, those who maybe are the charity givers and others as the charity receivers. And this whole section of Luke's gospel shows us that what true discipleship is like. And if we were to flick back a page to chapter 14, we'd see Jesus telling the story of guests at a wedding feast, and they all think of themselves in the highest seats. And Jesus says, "Well, watch out, because you might be lowered to the lower seats." He says in chapter 14, verse 11, "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled; those who humble themselves will be exalted." And the same in the great banquet over the page. You see, Jesus is speaking to people, and the Pharisees, sadly, were some of them, and this might have infected us as well, as we're going to see today and in the coming weeks. We might begin to think of ourselves as a have rather than have not. And Jesus is teaching that true discipleship, true following of Jesus, it starts with recognizing that you are a have not. Or in the words of chapter 15, that you are lost. True Christianity, true religion, is not about climbing a ladder up to the top, but receiving a rescue winch from above, a rescue that comes down to people who are in need, people who don't deserve it. We have to have a true view of ourselves, something which the Pharisees didn't have. If you think of yourself as healthy, you won't need a doctor. But if you think of yourself as sick, you will need the doctor. And if you think of yourself as a have-not, in need of help, then wonderfully, this passage will be the best news in the world to you. Q, verse 8, and our part of the story today. Suppose a woman. Now, just pause on that just for a moment, because literally the verse says, what woman has 10 silver coins? Just like actually verse 3 was literally, sorry, verse 4, what man of you has 100 sheep? It's interesting that if anything, the first bit of the shepherd, which is shepherds would have been men back then, was addressed sort of to the men, which of you men has 100 sheep, and which of you women has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. And I remember speaking on this passage at another church, and a woman came up to me over coffee time and she says, isn't it wonderful? Jesus knows how women tick. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she told her own story, a little bit like Katie told us her story of losing the losing her necklace. This lady said, well, it's often the way for us women. You lose an earring, and one earring is no use at all. And so you go out and you keep searching until you find the other earring. And then when you've got it, and she said, Jesus knows what makes women tick. She knows how women work. And the situation, and that's our first point this morning, the situation is that the woman has lost a silver coin. Now, just note that this is not a 10p piece. Sorry, this is not a 2p piece or a 10p piece. This is a silver coin. The footnote says 10 drachmas, each worth about a day's wages. This was a silver coin, and it would have been worth a lot of money. Think of it more like a 50-pound note, or in Scotland you get the 100-pound note. Imagine if there was a 100-pound coin. There it is, a silver 100-pound coin. This one even has its own little hole so that you can thread it onto your string along with the 9 other silver coins. This one is a krona from Denmark. There you go. But just imagine, this is your 100-pound coin, or in those days, a silver drachma. And the woman has lost it. She's counting them up, and she's maybe got them on the string, and this might be her bank account, if you like. This is all her savings. She may be just a poor lady, and this is all that she's got to go on. And she's kind of threading them through. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hang on. Let's try that again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8, 9, she's lost one. It would have been seriously dramatic and distressing. It's like you've when you're scammed and your savings account gets hacked into and it's gone. She's lost. A little bit like if any of us have ever lost a child in a supermarket, even just for a moment, there's this horrible moment of realization, it's not there. And that is the situation that this woman is in. And of course, Jesus uses this to speak of us, how we are naturally in a similar situation. We are lost. We're lost, and we need to be found. And being found is nothing that you can do by yourself. A silver coin is an inanimate object. It can't find itself. It needs someone to come and find it. And wonderfully, Jesus has come into our world to come and save us. But the trouble is that the original audience who were listening to this at the time, the Pharisees, they thought of themselves as haves. They were okay. They could point to their lifestyle and say, well, they've done things that should kind of make them acceptable before God. And so they thought of themselves as acceptable before God, and they thought of others as not acceptable before God, which is why they disapproved of Jesus eating with the sinners. Well, if you are a have, you don't need charity. If you are a have not, you know that you need help. And that's wonderfully what Jesus has for us. Now, with each of these headings, we've got a question. And the first point, situation, here's our question for today. Do we recognize that we're naturally lost? Do we recognize that we're naturally lost? Do we see ourselves as a coin that has rolled away and is completely stuck, that we have nothing to offer God, that we are needy? It's so easy to slip into a holier-than-thou mindset. Christians do this all the time, and we find ourselves looking down on others, that we think of ourselves as better than others. That is not true Christianity. True Christianity says that we are all coins or sheep or sons that have got lost and have been found. A Christian is one who has been found. But this slips into the thinking of others who wouldn't call themselves Christians either or as well. I chatted to a guy yesterday, just a chap locally in Huntingdon, and he was saying, oh, you know, when I meet God, I think he'll be pretty pleased with me because, you know, I've done some pretty good stuff. I was helping out my neighbour the other day, and she offered to pay me, and I didn't take the money because I that's the kind of guy that I am. And the temptation is that we kind of put this on the table and we say, well, you know, Lord, you should accept me because you should be pleased to have me on your team because of the good things that I've done. But the trouble is that when we measure ourselves against God and against his perfect Ten Commandments, we fall so far short of his standards. We haven't loved him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and our neighbour as ourself. And that's why we need his grace. We need his mercy. We can't start pulling out our moral checkbook and offering God something. There's no currency that we have that is worth anything. We need what the Bible calls grace, undeserved kindness. And that's what this chapter is all about. God reaching down and saving sinners who don't deserve it. Isn't that wonderful? We don't pay for it. We don't deserve it. We just receive it. And that is what this is about. So first of all, the situation. Secondly, the search. And let's look at verse 8 again. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? That's a good word, until, isn't it? Speaks of real commitment to this rescue. You can picture the scene. I always find that when I lose something, someone says to me something really helpful like, well, where were you when you last had it? And if you've ever been in the same situation, you'll know how frustrating that can be. If I knew where I was when I lost it, I wouldn't be in this situation. So what you do is you search the whole house and you kind of retrace your steps and you go everywhere. You start at the top of the house and the bedrooms, and you look under the beds and in the wardrobe. Maybe it's in some pocket of a clothing that you were wearing. Maybe it's somehow it's got into the washer in the washing machine, and then you go out onto the landing. It's not there. Look under everything. You search through the house. You go down into the kitchen. Women get their handbag and they empty it out, all sorts of things in that handbag. It's like a TARDIS. This is how much stuff is in that handbag. You empty it all out, but it's not there. There may be a 1p coin, maybe a 2p coin, but not a silver drachma. And she searches in the dog basket and in the dog bowl and under the dog and in the dog and just can't find it anywhere. And by this stage, she's got the children and the grandparents and even the milkman looking for this coin, and she just can't find it anywhere. It's not in the garage. It's not in the car. It's not under the car. It's not in the car seat. Everywhere. She's in the sitting room and she's looking under the books and under the mat. And then suddenly, I found it. Fantastic. Someone finds the coin, and probably it's down the sofa where you should have looked right from the start. This wonderful silver coin that is worth so much, and it has been found. Do you get the picture? It's a search, a situation, a search. That's why I've called this second sermon searching grace. If the first sermon was sensible grace, because he's a sensible shepherd and he does what anyone else would do, which is to go and search for the lost sheep, this is searching grace, as we see again this emphasis on searching carefully or diligently, verse 8, until she finds it. And again, this is a picture of Jesus and the lengths that he goes to come after a lost sheep. Maybe that you are a Christian and you think back to the process that it took for you to come to faith. Well, think of what Jesus did in his own life to bring us to faith. And this is my second question. Do we recognize what lengths Jesus went to in order to save us? The situation, do we see how lost we are without Jesus? Secondly, the search. Do we see what lengths Jesus went to in order to save us? I think it's tempting to think of Jesus as a sort of kind of military hero or an A-grade student, or those of you who are in the military, no offense, but you're also professional. You just sort of, it's all in a day's work, ma'am. Thank you. And but as if kind of it doesn't take any drama to sort of do a rescue. Well, for Jesus, this was a massive drama. It took extraordinary lengths. He was in heaven with his heavenly Father, and he stepped down into earth, and he became real flesh and blood to rescue us. And he put himself out. He grew into a man. His life was full of sadness and suffering. He was rejected by his closest friends. He was misunderstood by his enemies. He was hated, falsely tried, flogged, spat upon, reviled, even strung up naked on a cross to die. This was the search. This is what it took for him to rescue us, because this is not us rescuing ourselves. This is Jesus dying in our place for our sin, instead of us, to bring us to God. A few years ago, there was a rescue of a man called Tony Bullimore in a yacht many hundreds of miles off the Australian coast, probably closer to Antarctica than to Australia. And it cost the Australian government thousands of pounds and a huge number of man hours to go out into the middle of nowhere, these raging seas, to find Tony Bullimore's upturned yacht. And he was on a round-the-world yacht trip, and they got there and they rescued him. Well, that's nothing compared to the cost of what Jesus did. It cost him his own life. It cost the blood of the Son of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was sweating blood in anxiety and prayer that he might not have to go through with it, but he did. And on the cross, he was nailed to a cross so that our sin might be completely done away with. And that is what has happened to Christians if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. Do we recognize what lengths Jesus went to in order to save us? The situation, the search, and then finally, I'm sorry, it doesn't begin with S. Maybe you can think of a better word, but the celebration. The situation, the search, and the celebration. Look at verses 9 and 10. When she finds it, she calls her friends and she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. Last week we saw the shepherd rejoicing, and here we see the woman rejoicing. Anxiety turns to relief, searching turns to sitting down, worry and stress turns into rejoicing with all her friends. And it's just brilliant. I remember when my dad lost a watch. We were out on a walk and he realized he'd lost his watch, and we had to go on a long trek back across the countryside to look for this watch. The little springs or the little springy bits on the leather had snapped. So it was, the watch was there, and then the whole of the rest of the strap had fallen off. And there we were searching through the countryside, me and my two sisters. We were all quite young. And then there's this moment where I spotted it. I spotted the watch. And There was a little bit of moisture inside the watch, but it was absolutely fine. It was, Dad, I found the watch. He was so pleased. He gave me a reward. He gave me a penknife, which was very exciting for a young lad in those days, as a reward for finding the watch. And I felt like the king of the castle. Well, that was a watch. And this is a coin worth hundreds of pounds, maybe a lot of money, but it's nothing compared to a person. A person, and actually we'll come on to a person next week who is lost, but representing us, a sinner, a lost soul is worth so much more than a coin. And that's why there is this massive celebration going on in heaven in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. Heaven is rejoicing. It is fantastic when a sinner turns back to God. That's the word repent, to turn around. Remember that actually a little bit like a coin, there's two sides to every coin. One side is the divine side where God comes after the sinner, and on the other side is the human side as we turn back to God. And we'll see more of that illustrated in the prodigal son next week. But as we turn back to God, as God finds us from the other side, there is nothing more wonderful than to be rescued by Jesus. It's kind of crack open the champagne time. Have a big tin of celebrations. The lost coin is found. The sinner is found. He's brought to turn away from his or her sin and repudiate the old way of life and walk with Jesus in charge from now on. Well, as we conclude, the search, have you seen that you're naturally lost without Jesus? The situation, the search, see how much it costs Jesus to come and search after us, and the celebration, have you seen how wonderful it is when someone turns back to the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you have turned to Jesus and asked for him to rescue you. I wonder if you have turned your life around, put it back in Jesus's hands and asked him to be your Lord from now on. I tell you, there's a celebration in heaven the moment that anyone does that. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be rescued by Jesus. Let's remember this, and let's pray together as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we so easily think of ourselves as the haves, the ones that have led a moral life or have done something to impress you, when actually this passage reminds us that we are lost. And the Bible even says that we're dead in our transgressions and our sins. Lord, we so need your grace. We need your undeserved grace. And we thank you that the moment that we turn back to you, a wonderful rescue happens and a great celebration as you reach out for the lost sinner. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.